And so I just want to start off by trying to connect all the dots here. So in the first message, we saw that we need to have the burden, right? We need to pick up the burden in preaching the gospel. You can't preach the gospel if you don't have a burden. And this has everything to do with the humanity of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you realize it is normal. It is normal, absolutely normal, to preach the gospel. It is normal to have feeling for mankind. It is normal to have a burden for those who are around you, especially the ones who are not saved. This is normal. But unfortunately, fallen humanity, even me, myself, I'm really speaking to myself here, sometimes we don't have the burden. And so our only hope is what? The humanity of Jesus. Weren't you so inspired by the Lord's living? How he was filled with compassion? Is that your experience every day? You know, actually, as our brother was sharing that, I had this view, you know, especially when he was speaking about the son of the widow, right? That how the Lord came and raised him from the dead. You know, I was just thinking, that funeral procession. You know, every time you step on campus, you're in a classroom, you know, you have a friend who's not saved. You know, that's a funeral procession. He is, that person, he or she, is on his or her way somewhere. And are you filled with compassion? Is it too much to ask for you to kind of step in and just share a little bit? Bring Christ, bring that person to know Christ so that that life can enter into that person. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to be filled with compassion. Amen. And the only way is to be filled with the humanity of Jesus. Amen. And actually, we see very practically, that means we need to eat Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we see that we need to be burdened. We need to pick up the burden. But many times, actually, you might be burdened, but you yourself might not be able to preach the gospel. Is that not your experience? I have many experiences of this. You know, I step on campus, I'm so burdened, my track is in my hand, and I see the hordes of humanity, and I chicken out. I can't do it. But we need to be paired up. Twos and threes. We need to have companions. We need to pray with one another. Be related with one another. Go together, right? And preach the gospel. Actually, you know, I was considering, you know, the standing board. We've been talking about this, right? The standing board is, of course, the acacia wood overlaid with bold, right? But, you know, the dimensions, the width of the standing board is 1.5 cubits. And the significance of that is you're not complete. You know, you need to have another board next to you so that 1.5 plus 1.5 becomes 3. So, as we are being filled with the humanity of Jesus, right? As we're being constituted with Him, we are not the all-inclusive member. We need to realize that. We need our fellow brothers and sisters, right? To be the proper testimony on this earth. Okay, so real quickly then, we come to this morning session. Not only do we need companions, not only do we need to have a burden, not only do we need to pray, we need to have the Spirit and the Word. And I just want to start off in this way. You know, coming to this message, I don't want you to leave with the only thought that, you know, we just pray, we get filled with the dynamo, we get filled with the pum, pum, pum. If you don't know what I'm saying, you need to read the ministry to find out what Brother Lee is talking about there. And then go out and preach the gospel. And that's it. Actually, I want to backtrack a little bit. Yes. I can't. No. Maybe somebody could help him out. Actually, we need to realize that the gospel is our living. It's not just the experience of the economical spirit or even the essential spirit, but it's our living. And so I would like to read a few verses with you all. Maybe you could turn with me. How about Acts 1:8? Let's turn to Acts 1:8. And actually, this is one of the references in your outline. And once we get it, let's read it all together. Ready? One, two, three, go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here it's very clear. The Spirit will descend. The Spirit will be poured out, right? We're here to, all of us here, we have received the Spirit, but it's not just a matter of receiving the Spirit of power, right? But this receiving of the Spirit produces something. It says, you shall be my witnesses. Have you considered that? Witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? Actually, in the Greek, it means to be a martyr, right? A witness has to do with the person, with who you are. Not so much what you do, not so much what you can say, not so much if you could present all the facts clearly. A witness is the person. It's a testimony. Okay. Similar to this verse, actually, Paul had the same experience. If you turn to Acts 26:16, if you want to go there with me as well, there he was testifying before King Agrippa, right? And he was telling him his experience of the Lord, right, shining upon him as a great light as he was on his way to Damascus, right? And in verse 16, this is Paul's speaking, that rise up and stand on your feet. That's the Lord telling him to rise up, to stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you both a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen me and the things which I will appear to you. What does this mean? There's these two words, witness, right, and minister. So a minister has to do with the ministry, has to do with the work, what a person does. But a witness has to do with the person, who the person is, right? His testimony. And this is so important, brothers and sisters. One time I was meeting with a brother in his dorm room, and he was just sharing with me his burden. I asked him, what are some of your burdens? He told me, he revealed that he had a burden for his roommate. He wants to preach the gospel to him. But as I was sitting there, I didn't say this to him, but I looked around. The bed was disheveled. The garbage hadn't been taken out. The room was a mess. It was cluttered. And to me, I just felt, you're living. You could speak to someone, like, you need the Lord Jesus. He could come into you as your life, be part of your living. But you could say that. Those words could come out of your mouth. But what about your living, right? Or you're in class and all your friends are bad-mouthing the teacher, saying this and that. Why does she have to be so hard? Oh, that professor, he can't teach for his life. And you join along. And then the next week, you have a burden for your friend who's also in the same class. And you're trying to preach the gospel to them. But your living just doesn't match with the words that are coming out of your mouth. So this is the burden, right? We can experience the Spirit. We can pray and really experience a genuine outpouring of the Spirit. And we could be constituted with the Word. You could read your Bible. You could even speak eloquently. But if your living doesn't match, then there's a problem. Right? There's a problem with that. Okay, and then finally, I don't want to belabor this point, but this is really on my heart. I just want to turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you could also do that with me. And this is in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. I'll just read this and then you can follow. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So the gospel came in power in the Holy Spirit. But then here it's saying that the apostles lived a certain kind of life because they could tell the Thessalonians that you know what kind of men we were. Okay, and it goes on, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a pattern to all those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, the apostles were so confident of their gospel, not just in words only, but in their living, that they told the Thessalonians that you could imitate us. Have you ever come across this? That you could imitate us. In other words, imitate who we are. And then, in verse 8, then you could... verse 7. Then you could become a pattern to all those who are in Macedonia. So do you understand the context of the verses? The apostles had a certain kind of living, right? And this living was expressed through the Thessalonians. And so the apostles told the Thessalonians, you could imitate us so that you could become a pattern to those in Macedonia. Right? So there's three parties here. So what about your living? Where are the juniors and seniors? Can you raise your hand? Juniors and seniors. Okay, you're the more mature ones, right? More Christ constituted into you. And we're so burdened for the freshmen, right? Aren't we burdened for the freshmen? So when you go to campus, can you tell the freshmen, hey, freshmen, become imitators of us. Become imitators of us. That's the gospel. If you imitate me, you will be okay in the Christian life. Oh, I hope we will all have the confidence to do that, right? And the only way is the humanity of Jesus. The only way is that you need to eat Jesus. That's the only hope. We need to eat Jesus. Okay, I want to balance all of this by saying that, okay, you might be sitting here, oh, I don't have this kind of living, so maybe I should just stay at home and not preach the gospel, right? I might not be constituted with the word, so I better just shut my mouth and not say anything. But actually, the ministry is very balanced. And we see that actually in Watchman Nee's writing, he has this booklet in the New Believer series on confessing, confession with the mouth, right? And there he says that as soon as a believer is saved, you know what he or she needs to do? Open your mouth. You need to open your mouth. If you're saved just for a week, you need to tell the world, hallelujah, I've been saved. And you need to share the joy of your salvation. And at first, the words that come out of your mouth might be like baby talk. Like, yeah, you know, you're not sure what you're saying, but it's okay, right? The Lord can operate through that. If you look in the first chapter of John, right, you know, Nathanael was brought in, right? And the words that were spoken was not completely accurate, right? And there we were helped to see that actually in preaching the gospel, the main goal is for the person to be saved, right? And so, you know, even if you are, you know, just newly saved or not that constituted with the truth, but if you have a burden, right? And if you pray and you exercise your spirit and you're filled with the word, something that you enjoyed that day, you still could bring people to salvation, right? Philip was not entirely accurate with his words, but somehow Nathanael got brought in, right? So the Lord can operate still. The Lord can use you, right? But I would say this, 30 years from now, if you're still saying goo goo gaga, right? If you're still saying baby talk, right? The Lord can't use you to the fullest extent, right? We need to develop our capacity, right? And that is actually very much to do with the constitution of the word. Okay, so I'm going to go through the outline now. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together.
We need to participate in the outpouring of the Spirit of power as the dynamic impact for reaching the gospel.
Amen. And then let's read A.
In the book of Acts, the early believers did everything by the Spirit. When we go to the campuses, we have to go by the Spirit.
Amen. So, in order to have impact, in order to have power, right? In order to have authority in anything we do, actually, we need to have this Spirit. And we're not talking about two spirits, but two aspects of the Spirit. Here in letter B, we see that the Spirit, there's two aspects. The essential aspect and the economical aspect, right? And we see that actually because in the Greek, there's two words, pleru and pletho. Pleru means the inward filling of the Spirit, and pletho is something outward, right? And so in John 20, 22, right, when the Lord breathed into his disciples, right, and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that was an inward, that was a experience of the essential aspect of the Spirit. But then in Acts 2, verse 4, when the Spirit was poured upon the church there, that was an experience of the economical aspect of the Spirit. And so the inward aspect is for our life, it's for our existence, right? And the outward aspect is for our work, it's for our ministry. And so a very good example of this is, you know, a policeman. Right, you find this example in the ministry. A policeman, he needs to eat, or he or she needs to eat, right? Needs to drink water. All that is for his existence, right? But if he or she goes off to work and leaves the uniform at home, then, you know, when he tries to stop traffic, nobody's going to listen to the person, right? So we need to have both the essential and the economical aspect of the Spirit. But having said that, you need to realize that it's just one Spirit, right? And when we pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Don't get into your mind, oh, am I praying for the essential? Is it the economical? Actually, in point number one, let's read that together under B. The secret of experiencing the inward aspect. Amen. That's your handle. That's the practical way to experience the essential and economical aspect of the Spirit. It's just to call on the Lord. Amen. When we call on the Lord, He fills us with the Spirit, amen, essentially and economically. And then when we go out, we are filled with the Spirit, and we can have the confidence, we have the impact, the authority to preach the gospel. Amen. Also, this applies in our daily living. Right? Okay. So actually, Phil and I, we're going to take turns covering the entire outline. So I just want to jump to Roman numeral 2, and he's going to fill in the holes. How about we read Roman numeral 2 together? Amen. Amen. So not only do we need the Spirit, we need the Word. You check with your experience. You know, sometimes we're very burdened for the gospel. We could pray and pray and be filled with the Spirit. But when we go out and we encounter the ones on our campus and they ask us a question and we just kind of have a blank stare, right? A blank glance. Or we wish, oh, I hope, you know, maybe we could just bring that person to one of the full-timers, you know. But they're not there. You're there. That's your opportunity. Have you ever had an experience like that? Oh, I wish so-and-so was with me. They could probably answer his or her question. Brothers and sisters, we need to be constituted with the Word, constituted with the truth. And this is not just to have a doctrinal understanding of the Bible. But I really appreciate in Colossians 3:16, you know, it starts with let the Word of Christ. You need to let what? The Word. And the Word is a person. So when we come to the Word, we realize that it's a person, right? And so the Lord will speak to us. It's not just filling your head with knowledge, Bible facts, but it's a real living person coming into you, dwelling in you, making his home in you, settling down in you. And you know what? It's richly. It's dwelling you richly, not poorly, but richly. And so how can this happen? Well, we need to get into the Word. We need to spend time in the Word. I was so touched, right, throughout this entire training, how much emphasis is placed on the Word of God. Oh, saints, we need to have an uplifted view on our eating of the Lord. We can't just spend couple minutes and say, oh, I ate the Lord, but we really need to spend the time to masticate, to juice out the Word so that we could really render help to the ones around us. Okay, I'm also very burdened for point B. Well, let's read A and B together. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. So there you have the reference, 1 Timothy 4:6. And, you know, this we have the Timothy training, right? The man of God. And a man of God, one of the aspects of the man of God is that you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, right? But following that phrase, being a minister, it follows with being nourished, right? The only way that you could be a good minister of Christ Jesus is if you're nourished. Nourished with what? With the words. We need to be nourished. We need to feed first before we could feed others. And I was really touched also with the reference in Matthew 24, 45, 51. There we see that, you know, we're slaves, right? God is our master. We are slaves. And we've been appointed, actually, to give them food. Saints, we're here to give them food at the proper time. And this really convicted me because so many times I find myself giving people doctrine, giving people, oh, knowledge, past experiences. Have you ever had experiences like that? Somebody comes with you with a problem and immediately, you know, you just think, you know, what's the best way to answer this problem? But rather, many times, actually, the problems that come to us can't be answered. And they what they really need is something of Christ. Amen. Something that will sustain them. We need to give them food at the proper time. This is what it means to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So I hope we would all have this aspiration, right, to get into the Word, so that we can really be the faithful stewards to give them food at the proper time. Okay, to transition, can we turn to page 65? And let's just read that last section under preaching the gospel by speaking the word. You start with, if you do not pray, and let's go up to the reference there, John 6:63, and then Phil will continue from there. So let's read that paragraph together. Maybe you could just share with someone next to you. You all see that? If you do not pray and speak the Holy Word. Okay, ready? Let's read it all together. Go.
If you do not pray and speak the Holy Word from the Bible, you're speaking not from your Eventually, you will be the embodiment of the Word. Our being needs
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So I think the burden or the takeaway from this outline, we hope, would be it's not to preach the gospel with the Spirit and the Word. It's to be a person of the Spirit and the Word who preaches the gospel. Amen. See, so this topic, or this, it's not every time we preach the gospel, make sure that you preach the gospel by the Spirit and with the Word as a kind of technique. But what the Lord would like to do is recover us. He's after what? Our humanity. He's after our person. And the burden here is to become a certain kind of person who preaches the gospel. What kind of person? A person full of the Spirit and constituted with the Word. And then you can really preach the gospel. If you're not that kind of person, can you preach the gospel? Well, you can. And the Lord's merciful sometimes, and He may still work through you, right? Has anyone experienced this? You just feel like a donkey, but you're speaking the Word, and well, the Lord is merciful. But that's not where we want to remain. And we're here in this training to advance in our gospel and become a kind of people that the Lord could really move through. You know, that He wouldn't be able to do just a little bit now and then, but He could really gain us as a corporate gospel preaching group filled with the Word, filled with the Spirit inwardly and outwardly. That's what He's after. So these points here, I'm going to focus more on the side of the Word, because I was really impressed with these verses and even with a couple people that were referenced in the verses. So Roman numeral 2 talks about the Spirit empowers us for the speaking of the Word with boldness. And then I really enjoyed these words. Circle the word familiar. We need to be familiar with the Bible. Isn't that a funny word? Familiar with the Bible. Have you ever been like, Lord, just make me familiar with the Bible. I just want to be more familiar. No, we just don't think about that. But actually, there's a book called You Search the Scriptures, about studying the Bible. And Watchman Nee said, the basic prerequisite for receiving revelation is it's familiarity with the Bible. He says, you just need to be familiar. I thought it would be like, you need to pray and be this kind of pure person, and I'm sure that plays into it. But in that one section, he said the basic requirement for revelation is familiarity. You basically just need to know what it's talking about. What is in the Bible? Be familiar with the Bible. Okay, so you have a reference here, Acts 8. Why don't you all turn to Acts 8, because I'm going to reference these verses a little bit. And so listen to this. So Acts 8, does anyone know what happens in Acts 8? If you know, raise your hand. You see, you're not that familiar with the Bible. But I know what happens in Acts 8. That's where Philip meets the eunuch. That's one of the things in Acts 8. So in verse 30, it says, this eunuch, verse 28, it says, the eunuch's sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah. And the Spirit says to Philip, approach and join the chariot. And so Philip runs up. I'm kind of paraphrasing, right? He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you really know the things that you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? So Philip sits next to him. And then eventually Philip says, in verse 35, can you all read it if you see it? Verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth. Okay, there's a lot in here regarding Philip. And what I want you to see is that these extraordinary gospel experiences that are recorded in the Bible are not the result of some move by God to do something extraordinary. Really, the groundwork was already laid in these persons. Of course, the move of the Lord is extraordinary, always. But God needs a certain kind of person to move through for the gospel. So Philip is here. Now, you think about this. Philip hears this eunuch reading. I guess he's reading out loud. And Philip says, that's Isaiah. He knew that he was reading from Isaiah. Now, if I read a few verses from Isaiah up here, do you think you'd know it's from Isaiah? But that's how familiar Philip was. He had that kind of constitution in him that he could be like, hey, do you know what you're reading? Because I know it's Isaiah. And, you know, he doesn't say that we know of. But we need that kind of familiarity, that kind of history with the Word in our being. You know why? Because it gives you weight. It makes you heavy. It makes your words have impact and power. Without that kind of content, I don't know if you think this way, but it's like, well, I always got the footnotes. You know, I can just. It's like, yeah, that's right. You can always pull out a footnote and find out, you know, try to open something up. But it's better to have something in your being on the gospel that makes you weighty. Then your faith really works. We didn't read this point in the outline, but a few lines up it says, sometimes our faith doesn't work. Have you ever gone out on the gospel and it just didn't work? Have you ever done it? Kyle, I know you've done it. You go out on the gospel, you do everything right, your hair's combed, you shave your beard, you look like, you know, you just look great. And you're just preaching the gospel, and guess what? It doesn't work. How do you feel after that? Not very good. Well, it happens a lot. And that's okay, right? But it's not okay if that happens all the time. That's not okay. Why doesn't our faith work? We're speaking the right words. We look good. Well, we may just lack weight. We may lack a certain constitution that makes your words a kind of royal edict. Well, how do you get that weight? We have to spend time in the Word. I just wanted to play a quick game here, which is, and these brothers are going to probably get back at me for doing this, but maybe, is Paul in here? Paul Neeson? He's not here. What about David Shobe? Are you here? Okay, stand up, David. How about you, Bobby? You stand up. And how about Nathan Vigil? Okay, three brothers. And so what I'm going to do here, they're going to get me for this. Okay. How about Sam? There's Nathan, Bobby, and David. You can keep score, all right? Yeah, stand up here. I'm going to read a couple words from some verses in the New Testament. And if you know the book, we just want the book, you just shout it out. And whoever's first gets a point. And if you get it wrong, we take a point away. Okay? I just want to test. And these brothers didn't know this was coming. Okay, you ready? Concerning his son. Okay, no. Don't eat up all my time with oohs and ahs, okay? I just want to... All right. Having, therefore, a great... Yeah, okay. But even if I am... He got it, Philippians. The revelation of Jesus... Okay, he got it. All right. God, having spoken... Hey, if you're not in the game, you're not in the game, all right? I don't know who that was. That was like the body of Christ. All right, I don't know who that was. Okay, that which was... Right. And you, though... Hey, don't be nice. Okay, don't be nice. He knew it, though. Okay. Don't be nice. Don't be nice, David. All right. I'm just going to keep going. Okay, here's a hard one. Those are so easy, right? Okay, here's a hard one. Remove the evil man from among yourselves. That's right. Okay. Okay, how about this one? The God who made the world. Acts. That's right. Those are so easy. Okay. Okay, how about this one? Ready? Beware that, it's not Galatians, that no one carries you, beware that no one carries you off as spoil. Ephesians, you're wrong too. It's Colossians. Did anyone get Colossians? Okay, ready? Okay. Okay, here's one. Oh, foolish Galatians. Okay, no. All right. Okay, here's one. You are of your father.
John.
The devil. That's how it keeps going. All right. And he said to them, what things? No. And he said to them, what things? I bet my dad knows. He's not in here either. You don't know where that's from? It's Luke. Yeah, that's on the road to Emmaus. Okay, we'll do one more. For if you were cut off from what is by... Romans. Give him each a point. That by revelation, the mystery was made known to me. That by revelation, it's Ephesians. You need to be louder. Okay? Because the God who said, out of dark...
2 Corinthians 4. Yep.
Yep. Okay. We're almost done. How about this one? You shall be perfect.
John.
Matthew. All right. Here's the last one. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ... No. Be with your spirit, brothers. Nope. That brothers part's only in the book of Galatians. Okay, you did okay. Yeah, you can sit down. I have some really hard ones on here. I'll test all of you. How about this one? And because you are sons. Come on. And because you are sons. Huh? It's Galatians. Those harder than you think. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay. Well, those brothers did pretty good. B minus. And, but the point is, it's good. There's a basic familiarity. If I gave them the whole verse, they probably would have done a lot better. And where does that come from? You know, you think that comes from, like, studying a lot, right? You know, this week, there needs to be a basic long-term strategy of constitution related to the Word. Brother Lee calls this the way of endurance. So how do you preach the gospel? We're going to preach the gospel in the way of endurance. And that means that we need to budget time to spend in the Word to allow these things to dwell in us richly. So going back to this illustration with Philip, in the verses there, it says, it's really interesting, it says, beginning from Isaiah, he announced Jesus as the gospel, which implies that he didn't just say, oh, you're reading these three verses? Good thing I've read that footnote. I'll just explain that to you. But he said, not only is the book of Isaiah about Jesus, the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. We'll start with Isaiah since you've already got it open, but then we're going to go through the whole Bible and open up the gospel to you. What is the gospel? It's Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the gospel. Amen. To a person in the Old Testament, the gospel is the law, I suppose. Today, it's Jesus. Okay, this means that Philip not only knew the Bible in a kind of a factual way, in a way of breadth, but he knew it in a wise way. So you have to let the Word dwell in you in all wisdom. Now, the wisdom is to understand what the Bible's really about. The Bible is really about Jesus. So to have that kind of weight, we have to become people who have familiarity, but who also have understanding. We understand every chapter of the Bible needs to eventually point to the Lord Jesus Himself. And that is what we give to people when we talk about the Bible. And that's what gives us the impact. You know, you may know the Bible, and many people do, and they may give you a verse, but it may not be in all wisdom. You may apply it to someone in a silly way, like you learn some new thing in a conference, and it's like just so fascinating, or it tears down a commonly held tradition, and so it's like, yeah, man, I can't believe everyone thinks you're going to heaven. Well, you know, and I had this experience in my dorm. One of my roommates, you know, we came to conference, we came home, and roommate number three is like, what was it about? And my roommate said, he's like, dude, heaven's a myth. You know, he said this to my Christian third roommate. And he was like, what? You know, and it was like, out of all the things in the conference, you would tear down his cherished dream of going to heaven. Now, I'm not going to build up that dream, But that's not a wise thing to say. You know, is that to announce the gospel in wisdom? It's better to say, I found out that heaven is joined to me by a ladder. Amen. Heaven's here. There's a gate to heaven in my spirit named Jesus Christ. He's the heavenly ladder in John 1:51. They might say, heavenly ladder, because they lack familiarity with Genesis 28. But you can bring people into what is in the Word. Okay, it requires constitution and wisdom. To minister Christ to others requires that first we ourselves be nourished with the words of life. And so Shepherd brought out this verse in 1 Timothy 4:6, which is really, I really enjoyed it. It says, be a good minister. Do you want to be a good minister? Yeah. Don't you want to have impact? It's like, if we're going to pay the price to go out and contact people, I want to be good at it. I want to be a good minister. I don't want my faith not to work. I want to have results, not, you know what I mean? I mean, we want to make a difference. And so does the Lord. He desires all men to be saved. So do you want to be a good minister? Yeah, I want to be a good minister. Well, the verse says, be a good minister, being nourished. And what's in here is the strong indication, and the footnote says you can actually kind of render that nourishing yourself. So, you know, if I say, I'm going to say, be a good minister, and you say, nourish myself, okay? Just to get the point in. Be a good minister.
Nourish myself.
That's right. That's what it, you be a good minister.
Nourish myself.
Be a good minister.
Nourish myself.
That's right. You can't give what you don't possess. So here, Paul's telling Timothy, you need to be a good minister. Nourish yourself. Nourish yourself with what? It even goes on to say, you know, with the word there. If you are being nourished through the word, he doesn't say, be a good minister, equipping yourself. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say teaching yourself. Doesn't say that. It says nourishing yourself. That means, Timothy, when you come to the Bible every day for the rest of your life, which you've done since you were a babe from your grandma, when you come to the Bible, you need to handle the Bible in the way of life. That's what the word nourishing means. In other words, Timothy, be a good minister. Pray reading the word. Amen. You want to affect people, Timothy? You want to carry out your ministry? Of course you do. So do I. We're together in this. Timothy, pray read the word so that you can have a constitution, so that you can have weight, so that you can nourish others. You see? But we would like, because we're Americans, I mean, I don't know if we'd like this, but this is just how we're built culturally. We just want to have a result that we really didn't work for. We really didn't invest in. You know, this is American culture. Like your whole life you've been a loser slacker, and then at the last second, our movies and books are filled with this. Some guy just pulls it all together, and then he pulls it off somehow. And it's like, wow, 3 days ago you were drunk in a bar and you just saved the village. You know, that's the thought. But that thought is not in the Bible. See, in the Bible, we want to just go out and say, what do we need to do? Tell me what to do again, Shepherd. The Word, the Spirit. Okay, Word, Spirit. And you just want something to happen. Word, you just, you know, you want it to happen. But what the Bible reveals is there's a long-term investment. That's how Philip could go to the eunuch. And beginning from, it's not explicit there, but you have to see it. There was some deposit in Philip that enabled him to do that. He did not wake up that day and start playing Eye of the Tiger, you know, and getting all dun, 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 just getting really pumped to do something marvelous. It's constitution. And if you approach the gospel in a way of getting psyched and pumped and even exercise and praying, that's fine. Okay, that's good. Because we need to just do it. We need to go out and announce. But you have to have this long-term scriptural vision, that is, the ones the Lord moves through, there's something behind the scenes that has happened. From a babe, you have known the sacred writings, Timothy. Oh, and you're also useful? Hello, they're one thing. From a babe, he knew the sacred writings. He was in it. He was nourished. He pray-read. Now this brother is very useful in the gospel to spread the word. Okay, jumping forward to Stephen. This is an even better example in here. And I'll stop. It's like Stephen. So Stephen's martyrdom, in a sense, is a gospel message that is still being preached every day because it was recorded. And Stephen was a brother in the church there. And I just want to point something out to you. He was not an apostle per se, you know. In fact, the situation was, if you read it, they had a practical need in the church for somebody to serve on, like, to clear the tables and serve in this dispensing. It's kind of like at night when it's like, is there anyone who wants to set up chairs or empty the trash? And you raise your hand. Okay, that's Stephen. So you're all Stephens. And it says he was well attested. Are you well attested? I guess so, because someone wrote a recommendation for you to be in this training. So at least somebody thinks you're well attested. So we're right. So you're just a normal person. I mean, you know what I mean? I just mean, like, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't in that group of brothers. And that group of brothers said, they said, we can't do that job because we need to take care of prayer and the ministry of the word. Now think about it. So they're saying, oh, but Stephen can do it. Stephen doesn't need to worry as much as we do, and this is the truth, about the ministry of the word. Not to the degree that we need to take care of it, so Stephen can do it. Do you see what I'm saying? So Stephen was just an unremarkable, normal, serving brother. Hauling, I don't know, and I don't want to, you know, guess, but he was just serving there, and then the opportunity was there to announce the gospel. What, have you ever read Acts 8? I mean, what came out of him? It says, nobody could withstand the spirit and the wisdom with which he spoke. No one could withstand him. That's called weight. That's called constitution. That's called a clear conscience also. There's a lot of factors at work in his life. It's not like the Lord just did something special with that person randomly. But Stephen was there as a serving brother, a normal brother. And because of his constitution and his time, his labor of endurance in the word, some people have said that in that short chapter where he speaks, he basically summarizes the entire Pentateuch from Genesis to Exodus. I mean, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. Sorry about that. Anyway, so he summarized the whole thing. And I heard that he made over 80 distinct references to the Old Testament. Now, if I asked you to summarize the book of John, Zach, I'm not going to, but, you know, that's what Stephen did. Just on the spot, like men, brothers, and the God, I don't, you know how he started, but he spoke and he summarized and he even opened, he interpreted so clearly various aspects in the Old Testament. No one could withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke, right? But what was he? He was just a brother. He's just a brother in the church. And so we often think of Old Testament times, like it's some kind of special time where special things happened. But actually, brothers and sisters, we're in the same age and nothing has changed. The only thing that's changed is that we may not pay as much attention to the Word and the Spirit as those dear saints did. But the Lord is every bit as ready to upset the world, to upset your Jerusalem, to bring in thousands into the church life. He just needs a kind of situation through which he can move, preaching the gospel through the Spirit and the Word. But that requires a labor of endurance, to be in the Word 30 minutes a day, a chapter a day, some religious expectation, I use that word positively, that you set in place, a line in the sand that you draw. I will, maybe with a companion, be in the Word this much. We will pray read this much. We will study this much. And what's going to happen the next day? Nothing. You might not feel any different, but over time, you become a Stephen. And when your moment comes, not that we want a moment, but you know, there will be many moments where the Lord will need you to speak a word that no one can withstand. And it won't be because you quoted someone else who had weight. Have you ever done that? Someone says something and it's like so weighty and you're like, man, write that down. And then you go and speak the exact same thing and it's just like, it's nothing. Has that ever happened? And you're like, did I not write that down? It's like, it's not what you wrote down. It's your being is not right. Your being does not match the other being. There are very hidden things at work, intrinsic things at work in the gospel. So one person can say, you need to believe in Jesus today. And that because of who he is, that speaking is, you cannot withstand it. And the same person can say the exact same thing, and it's just like, you know, because you don't have the weight. So let's become these people, brothers and sisters. Don't you want to be a Stephen?
Amen.
I do. Don't you want to be constituted?
Amen.
Filled with the word?
Amen.
It's a labor of endurance. Maybe that's enough. Okay, hallelujah. Give you some time to respond, okay? And should they give a microphone or can they just pop up? Okay.